Well, you know, it was 1995, October 12th, and I made a decision to start saying yes to the Lord. And with that yes, was coming to church, being early, and listening, and just asking the Lord, was that for me? Is that message for me? What I was reading, is that message for me? And through that, and so Rick Warren's book kind of started my seniors guys. I mean, my midi guys, and yeah, it just we were together in a group, and we just disbanded so we could start our own groups, and I had the passion for my high school friends, and wrote a letter to five guys. Two guys answered. And we've started, and it's 17 years later, we're right up to 12.
Well, but what made you write that initial letter? What were you feeling that made you say, these guys are my friends? I mean, what was going on?
Well, it's just the fact that they weren't saved, you know? And so I had a relationship with them, and it wasn't about me. It was about them. And so it was important for me to reach out to those people that I knew didn't know the Lord.
Do you have a, like, a particular strategy? Do you think through, you know, people in your life and think, this person doesn't know Christ, how will I, you know, meet them? Or do you kind of, are you more of a spirit-led guy, kind of let it happen as it happens?
Well,
explain how that works for you.
Yeah, being in seniors, we've got more road behind us than we do in front of us. And so there's a sense of urgency. And so certainly we're looking at our seniors and challenging our seniors. But moreover, as I'm a senior, I have senior friends also that are not saved. So there's a sense of urgency there. And just recently I've had three friends that have cancer. One passed away. And so I was able to talk to her. One's going through it now. And so my high school football coach, who I love dearly, is going through it, and so I'm able to talk to him as well. And so, yeah, I think as you get my age, there are more and more people that are succumbing to some kind of disease or illness or so, and that really motivates me to get on that quickly.
How does that work for you? I could think a lot of people would be nervous, you know, about bringing Jesus, you know, into the conversation, but you mentioned it's urgent. Are you ever nervous? Do you ever have fears?
It just depends, you know, on where they are and what they're doing and how receptive they are. And so have I talked to my coach? I mean, so I was in tears. I just said, it breaks my heart that you're not going to be in heaven with me. So please, 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 you have to understand that. And so, yeah, he's resistant. I'm not as resistant now as he was then. So it's keeping the relationships alive, knowing where to go and where not to go, and just having that sensitivity. That is the binder, right? The love for each other is the binder.
I mean, you've proven that you've shared boldly, and the relationships are as strong as ever.
Yeah, yeah.
I mean, there are folks out there that are nervous about bringing Jesus in for fear that something might happen. What advice would you give them to help them overcome that?
My advice is just to tell them how much you love them. And the only reason that you're reaching out is for that love. Again, I mean, and I said it just earlier, it's distressing that they won't be in heaven when you go to heaven. You know, it's about love, and can you risk that? You know, is your relationship enough? Is it sound enough to risk that?
Yeah, yeah. I love what you said at the beginning, referencing Rick Warren's book. The very first words: it's not about you. And in your scenario, you could easily make it about you. Have comments like were made to you. Isn't that cute? And if and have it offend you or have it ruffle you. But that's if it was about you. We all can learn from that. I know that the majority of folks don't share their faith because they are more worried about themselves than about the person who's going to miss eternity.
I understand that. But if you for yourself, for them, right? If you just say, I'm distressed because of you, that I'm not going to be with you for eternity.
Yeah.
Your friendship and my friendship means so much to me. You need to know that, right? I want to share that with you.
Yeah.
Because I believe that, and it's bothersome.
Yeah, yeah, sure. Well, we'll pray that those guys are going to change. We don't know what the Holy Spirit's going to do. We don't know His timing. But I know He loves them more than we do. I'm sure thankful that your passion for your friends, that's inspiring.
Oh, thanks.
That you don't just talk about it, you do it.
Well, just I've been blessed to live in one place, you know, and have friends for a long, long time. And so, yeah, I'm blessed.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
That's good stuff, lifers. That's really good stuff. I'm so thankful for that testimony of a lifetime of planting seeds and watering them. It inspires me to hear Steve talk about his high school buddies, his high school coach, people that he's known for 40, 50 years. That's powerful. Sarah read the scripture in John chapter 15 today about Jesus being a friend that sticks closer than a brother, that He doesn't abandon you. That's what we're here to talk about today. We're talking about watering, the third stage in our four-step process that we've been learning all year, that of cultivating, planting, watering, and harvesting. That watering is that crucial step. Now, we learned that cultivating and watering are very similar. Cultivating, taking care of soil to plant the seed so it finds a good place that it might germinate and that the gospel might birth inside a person's life. Watering that time after the seed has been planted, that so many folks don't immediately accept Christ, that there needs to continually be that walking with them, that nurturing of that seed that's been planted. So today I want to talk to you about watering, staying with a friend. Let me read to you out of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5 through 8. It reads this way. As the Lord has assigned each to his task, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose. Each will be rewarded according to his own labor. Now, if we were to go further with that passage, we see that Paul changes the metaphor. He shifts the metaphor from a farming metaphor to a construction metaphor. And he starts talking about buildings and building a building. Let me continue on so that we have maybe those two pictures in our mind, that of watering and that of building. Let me go on to read in verse 9 through 17 in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. It says, "For we are God's builders. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Christ Jesus. If any man builds on the foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames." Now, many people, when they read that second passage, they focus a lot on their own reward. That, oh no, is my work going to be built, burned up, or is my work going to survive? What kind of reward will I get? And totally miss the fact that it's talking about building into people's lives. It's about the construction on top of the foundation of Jesus Christ. With the farming metaphor, it's the watering. It's the development of the person's understanding of the seed that was planted. You see, when we read these passages, it's easy to make it about us and forget that it's not about us at all. It's about them. We talked in week one of February how to cultivate, to be a friend. Then we talked about planting last week to tell a friend. Today I want to talk to you about watering, staying with a friend. The main teaching point today is this. Not everyone comes to Jesus immediately when we plant the seed. Matter of fact, most people take some time to think, to ponder, to just to count the cost. And that's a good thing. We would maybe like it if everybody just responded immediately. But I would be a bit wary if I had decisions like that. I like it when people really take time to think through who Jesus is and what it means to commit their life to Him. Because once they do make that decision, they've made it intelligently, and they're more apt to have their roots sink down deep because they've counted the cost. So today, I want to give you three ways that we can water, that we can build on the foundation. That passage said, be careful how you build. You can build with good materials, gold, silver, costly stones. You can build with bad materials, wood, hay, straw. Be careful how you build. So today I want to give us three ways that we can be careful how we build, or that we can water effectively. One is that we can pray for them. Two is that we should be patient with them. And number three is to persevere for them. Pray for them, be patient with them, persevere for them. Number one, pray for people. Love people on your knees. Love people on your knees. What I'm talking about is intercession. Now, I can already hear kind of the wheels turning in many of your heads right now, that you're thinking, how basic are we going to get here? I mean, come on. You're taking me back to Sunday school, you know, in first grade or kindergarten. This is 101 stuff. And you're apt to tune me out right now, because this is so basic. This is so just rudimentary that you're like, I get it. I know. I know all about this. Listen, if we know all about it, let me just ask, how often do we practice it? Because see, this is not about knowledge in point one. It's about practice. It's about actually doing what we said we would do. This is way beyond the Facebook thoughts and prayers. You know, I'm absolutely convinced that the greatest lie Christians tell today is, I'll pray for you. Because how often do we actually follow through and really pray for people? I'm not talking about, oh, Lord, you know, bless them. Okay, amen, goodbye. No, pray for them. Interceding for them. As Jesus interceded for us in Gethsemane, so much so that it was as if His sweat was great drops of blood. How do we labor for people? Taking the time to love them that much. Oswald Chambers said this, the real business of your life as a saved soul is intercessory prayer. The world changes when we pray. James chapter 5 says that the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous person changes things. Do we want to see people's lives change? Then it's about prayer. It's about getting on our face before God, spending time, laboring, weeping for people, yearning for people, straining in our own soul for the sake of someone else's. Jesus truly is our great intercessor, the go-between. The word priest means a bridge builder or a mediator. The one who takes the hand of one and takes the hand of another and brings them together. When you pray, you bring the Spirit of God along to the spirit of that person. And they don't even know it. They're thinking, as things are starting to percolate inside their soul, they're thinking different thoughts. They're wondering different wonders. They're being curious about things that they weren't curious before, not even knowing it's a result of your calling upon God on their behalf, and God's Holy Spirit is beginning to make contact. And your prayer, your intercession is what's bringing that together. Jesus in John 17 prayed fervently for us. Let me give you some scriptures about how Jesus prayed for us. Luke 22 verse 31. He said to Simon Peter, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. I love that statement, because we can see how Jesus' prayer was fulfilled. Satan was sifted. He did deny Christ, but he did turn back and he did lead his brothers. Jesus prayed for him, to strengthen him, to undergird him when he needed it the most. Romans 8:34 speaks about Jesus's intercession. Jesus Christ, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. One of Jesus's present tasks is to intercede for us between us and the Father. That picture in Zechariah chapter 3, it brings us to light when it shows Satan at the right hand of God, or at the before the throne, accusing us. And he's accusing us rightly. We are sinners. We aren't worthy. But yet Jesus says, but I'm interceding. My cross, my blood stands between the man and the Father and brings them together. 1 John 2, 1 to 2 says this, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Church, if Jesus intercedes for us, he has also given us the ministry of intercession. And we are called across the scripture to do just that. I love this quote. Charles Bent says, intercession may be defined as loving someone on your knees. That's a great, great quote. I want to love my neighbor on my knees. When you pray for someone, you are actively engaging in the ministry of the Holy Spirit to their life. And let me add this, that when you do pray for someone, it won't end there on your knees. God will then begin to activate you in a practical way in their life. I love what Corrie Ten Boom writes when she says, we never know how God will answer our prayers, but we can expect that he will get us involved in his plan for the answer. If we are true intercessors, we must be ready to take part in God's work on behalf of the people for whom we pray. If you want to see opportunities to speak or opportunities to minister to people in your life, start with prayer. Because as you pray, God will then actively engage you in the ministry to those people. You know, I've got to say this, that I owe my life. I owe my ministry. I owe my family. I owe pretty much everything that I am to people who prayed for me. My grandmother prayed for me every day. My mother prayed for me every day, and she still does. Mary and Leonard Couchman, pastors here, they prayed for me before they knew me. And when God delivered Sandra and I to this church, they prayed for me every day until their death. Sister Ming, who's passed away, she prayed for me daily. She would share how God would give her words. Prayer matters. We can't let prayer be that trite response to a grieving person or to a sad or hurting person. If we take anything seriously, it must be prayer. I've shared this story many times with you, but I know that there are some of you that are newer to our church, but there's a man who prayed for me. His name is Dan Foster. I haven't seen Dan Foster in probably 45 years. But his prayer changed my life. He came to our church as a music minister. He wasn't flashy. He wasn't a performer. And the person that he came after, it was hard shoes to fill. Quite literally, the person he came after was like on the original Mickey Mouse Club. Like a performer. This guy had perfect pitch. He was brilliant. And he resigned, and Dan Foster became the next music minister at our church. He only was at our church for 2 years. But during that 2 years, it changed my life. And I often wonder if God didn't bring Dan there just for me. Now, I know that sounds kind of arrogant. Of course, God used him in other ways. But I'll never forget receiving a letter from Dan while he was still at the church. And the letter went this way. And it was a longer letter, but the part that I remember vividly, it says, I don't know why God has laid you on my heart, but he has. And I want you to know that because God has placed you there, I'm committing to pray for you every day. And the letter went on, and in the very bottom it said, in his grip. Dan Foster. Dan resigned the ministry there. And later on, it was probably at least a year and a half, maybe 2 years after, Dan brought a group back to our church, and I was still attending there. And upon his coming to rehearse, and I was part of the orchestra, we met each other again, and the very first words, and I was 19 at the time, Dan said, I'm still praying for you. Changed my life. That's why every letter I write that has meaning to it, I write in his grip. To always remember someone who prayed. And I want to remember to be a prayer. To lift people up in prayer. I've got my prayer list. It's been in my Bible. This particular one, I've had many prayer lists, but this particular one's been in my Bible since 1999. There are a lot of names on this list. You can barely see them because they're in pencil. And that's been a lot of years. A lot of the people on this list have come to know Jesus. I know I'm not the only one praying for them, so I don't take credit. But I know that I can rejoice because I had a part in their salvation. There's a lot of names on this list of people that have not yet come to accept Jesus. And I'm going to still pray for them. Let me ask you this, this point number one. Would you make a list, if you don't have one already, would you make a list and begin to pray for people? Because if we're going to see a harvest of souls, it's only going to happen by prayer. It's only going to happen as we get on our face before God. And as we seek him for the people that we love. Would you make a list today and begin to pray? Now, my list had grown a lot, and it got very difficult to pray for all those people all the time, every day. Maybe just for you, keep it short. Just put a few names on that list and begin to pray for them. Begin to seek God for them. And watch what God does and how he connects you in the ministry to that soul. Martin Luther said this, "None can believe how powerful prayer is and what it is able to effect, but those who have learned it by experience." You want to really experience the power of prayer? There's only one way to do that, and that's get praying. Get to prayer. And when you do, you'll begin to grow, and you'll begin to see things happen, and you'll begin to deepen, and you'll begin to widen. And God will do amazing things in your life. The number one thing we do when we talk about watering, and really any part of the harvesting process, is pray. Pray for people. Number two, be patient with people. Don't try and change them. Let God do that. When you water or build in a person's life, be patient with them. Now, I'm not talking about enduring them because they're a pain. Okay, a lot of people are a pain. I'm a pain. Come on, admit it. You're a pain sometimes. We're all a pain. I'm not talking about being patient with someone that bugs us. I'm not talking about enduring someone who drives us crazy. What I'm talking about is don't be hasty with people. Okay, don't be in a rush to change them. I've made so many mistakes trying to change people when God wasn't ready, or rather they weren't ready to listen to God, and I tried to force them and in the process lost them. I've coached sports for many years, most of my adult life coaching sports. And it's a fascinating thing to start with a brand new young team. I've been a soccer coach mostly. To start with a brand new team. And some of the teams they've started with are under 6 or under 8. And quite literally, I've been coaching when the children are literally chasing butterflies instead of the ball. They are literally sitting in the field. One girl, she touched the ball only once all season long. And that's when she was sitting in the field and the ball accidentally hit her. They're little. I could have taught them formations and all kinds of different overlapping runs and all kinds of combinations, and they would have looked at me like I had four heads. When they're little, I taught them, this is your right foot, this is your left foot. See the laces on your shoes? That's where you want to kick it with power. Turn your foot sideways. And I'd walk them through the very basics because they weren't ready. As they grew up, it was really fun. I started coaching my eldest, who, by the way, today's her 31st birthday. Happy birthday, Laura. That started with her when she was 6, 7 years old. And I coached her and some friends all the way up till they were 20. And it was such a joy to think back and when they couldn't even run straight. And the ball was so big, it looked like the ball reached up to their knees. And then as younger adolescents, they begin to develop. And then as teenagers, this team went to the state final. What a pleasure to watch them grow. But I had to be patient with them. Take it slow. Give them what they can handle. Give them what they're able to do. Give them what they can ingest. 1 Corinthians 13 says, love is patient. Ephesians 4:2 says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is being patient with us, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Here's what I know. You can't rush something you want to last forever. You just can't. Let me say it again. You can't rush something you want to last forever. Some of those mistakes I've made, working with a gentleman, and he was making progress. Started coming to church, went with me to a men's retreat, and things were moving along really, really well, and I got impatient. And I regret it to this day. As the person was sharing a grief about a lost loved one and was so rejoicing that he knew this person was in heaven. And I have no idea why I was so just foolish in the moment. But you know, theology kicked into my brain and I had to make sure he had the right theology. And I began to ask him, was this person saved? And he says, well, I don't know. I think so. Did the person accept Christ as their Savior? Well, I never heard that. And on down the road, I took the conversation, completely discouraging the person. I mean, what a foolish thing to do. God would have helped clear all of that up in time. All I needed to do was really come alongside him in a time of grief when he was missing the loved one. But instead, I rushed it. And the person became embittered. I hope and pray that God will repair that mistake someday. And I've made others like that. Maybe you have too. Where we just get too hasty with people. When I was younger, I would get so urgent and pushy. There's one thing to be urgent in prayer. Another thing to be urgent and pushy. I mean, Steve talked about the urgency of working with seniors. That sometimes when you know people are at the end of their lifespan, you've got to be a bit more urgent. But I love how he's urgent without being pushy. He's urgent in his love for them. I love those lines. I love you so much. I don't want to be in heaven without you. But he's not pushy with things that don't matter. We need to be patient with people. Here's what I know. The Holy Spirit does a whole lot better job of cleaning people up than I do. And sometimes I want to clean people before they're caught. Sometimes I want to make sure people start acting right before they've even accepted Christ and start to change their life. And I hear the Spirit saying, would you just slow down and relax? I've got this. I'm the purifier. I'm the sanctifier, the Lord says. Just introduce them to me. Just keep loving them. Just keep walking the path. Let them come alongside you as you walk the path. And they'll be walking with me and they don't even know it. There's a time and a place for correction. And that time will come. Don't be hasty with it. Think of the people in your life. Will you love them enough to be patient with them and not try to change them, but instead lead them to Jesus and let the Holy Spirit do the changing work? When I'm tempted to be impatient with someone, I've always got to remember just how patient God has been with me. And it helps me slow down a little bit and be patient. So let's pray for people. Let's be patient with people. And finally, let's persevere with people. Or maybe persevere in spite of people. Don't give up on them. They're worth fighting for. Don't give up on them. Steve mentioned some of his longtime friends being resistant. That's okay. Be perseverant. Keep going. Don't stop. There are many reasons why a person might be not so quick to respond, and we don't always know what those are. Maybe they've had a really, really bad injury in the heart from a previous church experience. Maybe they've got some shame that we just don't know about. Maybe they've been confused. They've been fed bad, you know, teaching or been just fed wrong things and they're confused. Maybe they're from a different tradition and all they know is that tradition and it's hard to change. There's so many reasons why people might be slow. We've got to persevere with them. Walk with them. A river cuts through rock, not because of its power, but because of its perseverance. Just keep going, keep going, keep going. Keep going. Keep showing up. Keep showing up. Keep loving. Keep loving. Keep being there. Keep being there. Even if they resist over and over. 1 Corinthians 13:7 also says love perseveres. Always. 2 Peter 1:5-6 says, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance. It's one of the key foundation pieces. Don't give up on people. Here's what I know. Perseverance is stubbornness with a purpose. That's what it is. Perseverance is stubbornness with a purpose. Have you ever thought about how stubborn God is? How stubborn is He? I mean, we think of stubbornness as being a negative quality, right? It isn't. With stubbornness with a purpose is awesome. Stubbornness with a purpose is love that doesn't give up. Stubbornness with a purpose is patience that doesn't quit. Stubbornness with a purpose is being there always, no matter what. The Son of God came to earth because He was stubborn with a purpose. He walked with people 33 years. And then His ministry lasted 3 years, and there was all kinds of conflict and chaos, but He was stubborn with a purpose. And then He went to Gethsemane, and He battled with Himself in his humanity, but yet the perfect deity overtook that, and he squelched the humanity. He was praying. He was stubborn with a purpose. And then He went to the cross saying, nothing is going to deviate me. Even when Peter would say, this is never going to happen. And He turned and said, get behind me, Satan. You will not cause me to deviate from this path. I'm going to be stubborn with a purpose. Jesus was stubborn. He was stubborn until He said, it is finished. And then He released the Holy Spirit so that we now can be stubborn with a purpose. You know, church, we need a little bit more stubbornness in our life. Thought you'd never hear that in a church sermon. But we do. We need to be more stubborn in prayer. We need to be more stubborn in patience. And we need to be more stubborn with a purpose, with perseverance. Not quitting on people so easy. I wonder how people's lives would change if we were as stubborn for them as Jesus is for us. Sandra was chatting with me the other day and mentioned now she's had more life with me than without me. And actually, it's almost twice as much life with me than without me. It's an interesting thought to think the life that we've had together. And I remember those days when we were first dating and she and I were the only believers on her side of the family. And things, it wasn't as easy. It wasn't so easy sometimes. When there are other things going on and we were kind of the little Christians off to the side. And sometimes conversations would come up that weren't as comfortable. Stubbornness with a purpose pays off. I'm so glad to tell you now that it's 40 years since she and I met. that almost every single one of her family members is serving Jesus today. Stubbornness with a purpose pays off. Oh, it took 40 years, but it's worth it. It's worth it. Can we be as stubborn for people as Jesus is for us? Their life depends on it. Their salvation depends on it. So when we're thinking of watering, let's pray for people with a passion like we've never had before. And it's work. Oh yeah, there's going to be days when you don't feel like praying. But that's when we've got to shift into that stubbornness. And there's going to be days we don't feel like being patient. Why won't they get it? Why won't they just respond? Why are they being so resistant? Why do they keep turning me away? Be patient. Be patient and be stubborn for them. This is the work of watering. Church, I want to pray for us today. Because I know this, that as God works in our lives and works in our hearts, some of those people that you think will never come to Jesus, they're going to come. They're going to come. Just start calling them pre-Christians. Because that's what they are. The reason I know they're going to come is because you're going to be a person of prayer and intercession for them. And you're going to walk alongside them in patience. You're going to let the Holy Spirit do His work. And you're just never going to quit. You're going to persevere. And when God finds a person who loves that much, He's going to come in. He's going to do a work that you could never know. We need to have a revival of that in our hearts and spirits, church. We do. We need this. To be people of prayer for the loved ones, to be patient and to persevere. I want to pray for you this morning. I want to pray for me too, because I need this message so bad. But I want to pray for us and ask God just to strengthen us so that we can be people that will begin to see results because we've allowed God's Holy Spirit to do what only He can do. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I ask You in Your precious name for the sake of the church. And I'm praying today for the church, for Abundant Life and all those that may be watching from other churches. And the church in general, really. But for us today, God, help us. Convict us. Transform us, Lord, into being people of prayer, people of patience, people of perseverance. There are a lot of people who have known or at least have heard the name of Jesus. Some of them are our loved ones whom we have told about Jesus, but yet they're resistant. God, fill us with stubbornness with a purpose. Like Jacob wrestling with You, Lord, I'm not going to stop until You touch me, until You bless me. I'm not giving up. God, help us to be those people. When we've been lax, when we've been lazy, or we've been about our own business, forgive us, Lord, and turn our attention to what really matters. Turn our attention to the eternal things of this life. Turn us, God, from the distractions of the day, and turn us to that which is really the only thing that matters. And that's a life with You in eternity. God, I pray in Jesus' name for every one of the lifers. Change our hearts. And bring us to our knees in a place of intercessory prayer. Strengthen us to be people of loving patience. And steal us to a place of stubbornness with a purpose to persevere. God, I thank You for what You're doing in our church. Even though we're still not able to gather, You are doing great work. And I thank You for the work You're doing, God. Keep it going. Keep it going. We ask You, Lord, in Jesus' name, the strong Son of God. And everybody said, amen. Amen. If you want to pray this in deeper, or if you've got a question about this message, or if you just want to get closer to Jesus in any way, go to the website. Go to the connection prayer part, fill out a card, and I'll respond to you. And I'll help walk you through. If you want prayer right now, a slide will come up in just a moment with a Zoom link that you can log into, and there'll be somebody waiting there to pray with you. Let's pray this in, all right? Our verse for this series, Mark chapter 1, verse 17, let's say it together. Jesus said, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Lifers, fishers of men, are people of prayer, people of patience, and people of perseverance. Let's live this way this week. God bless you. Love you.